You and I have, in the last couple of weeks, been dealing with the five people who were murdered in a single day here in our city. And we struggle here in the city of Albuquerque with murders which average more than one a week on an annual basis. These are terrible things. And it is a characteristic, an indication of where we have come in our culture and in our society. It is said that those who have to deal firsthand with these kinds of things, the police in our country, have come to the point in their own pessimism where they're beginning to believe that the only way to lower the crime rate in the United States of America is to legalize everything. Because such is the character of our culture. It was former Secretary of State Dean Rusk who years ago said, "The world is round." That means, he said, at any given moment, a third of the Earth's population is asleep and two-thirds of the Earth's population is awake, likely stirring up trouble somewhere. He said that, of course, because of his dealings as Secretary of State with all that was going on around the world in other countries. There was even a group several years ago in California who called themselves Less Lawlessness Through Less Laws. And in their written material, they said that they existed for this explicit purpose of attacking the root cause of crime in America, our system of laws. I'm here to stand before you as the people of God this morning to say to you that the root cause of crime in the United States of America is not our system of laws. It is a heart of rebellion and a heart of sin and disobedience before the living God and His truth and His Word. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This is really going to be a lesson on obedience before God. The issue is not one of our civil laws. The issue is one of the condition of a person's heart. And in this lesson on obedience, as Haggai gives it to us from his third message to the remnant in Judah, we begin, first of all, by understanding disobedience. You know as well as I do that often it is helpful when you're trying to understand a particular issue to look at the opposite of that and understand that and see what's going on with that, and that helps you then come back with a greater understanding of the issue at hand. And that's really kind of the way Haggai goes about this lesson on obedience. And so, first of all, there are some things we need to understand about disobedience. Look at verse 15. Haggai says, "But now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord." He says, do consider. We've seen this particular verb before, of course, in the previous chapter, in Haggai chapter 1. In the Hebrew language, it is a term that means literally to set your heart upon. And you remember we said that this refers to the idea of having an aggressive engagement upon a particular issue of consideration. It isn't a matter of ignoring something. It isn't a matter of disengaging the mind. It is a matter of dramatically engaging the mind upon a particular issue, especially the truth of God's Word. We want to do that, of course, particularly as we talk about what it means to obey God. And there's great value in obeying the Lord and understanding what God has to say to us as we set our hearts upon the truth of the Lord's Word. Several years ago, there was a man who was picked at random to be a contestant on one of these game shows. And the particular topic of all the questions on that day when this man was picked was the Bible. He happened to be Dr. So-and-so, who was a professor of New Testament at Biola University and won $50,000 because he answered all the questions. So you see, there's great value in understanding what God has to say. Although, I can't promise you that if you understand what God says in His Word, that's going to be worth 50 grand to you. But it is going to be of value and important. And the issue really that Haggai says here in the beginning of our passage that we need to really engage ourselves upon is that issue of disobedience. In verse 15 he says, "Consider, set your heart upon this from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord." You remember the context for the book of Haggai, how God has sent a remnant of the tribe of Judah back to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity, and they are to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, but particularly they are to rebuild the temple of the living God. They have failed to do that for about 16 years until God raises up this great prophet Haggai to begin to speak to the people concerning the word of the Lord. This reference in verse 15 where he says, "Before one stone was placed upon another in the temple of the Lord," is a reference to the time when they were in that 16-year period of disobedience. And it is that issue of disobeying God that he says they are to set their hearts upon. You and I need to understand what it means to disobey God. First of all, Haggai tells us that such disobedience brings the discipline of the Lord. Look at verses 16 and the first part of verse 17. "From that time, when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. God says, 'I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail.'" God steps forward and does not hesitate to take credit for the adversity and the difficulty which has taken place in the lives of these people. Things have not gone well for them. The crops in the field have failed. Everything has spoiled and rotted, or at least large portions of it has done that. And God steps forward and says, "I did that. I am responsible for that." And within this context, we have to understand God is saying to them, "I did this because of discipline." Discipline as a result of your own disobedience. Discipline, of course, is one of those great tools that God uses to train His people and to redirect our thinking, to mold and to shape us, that we might grow up into the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipline is a good thing. It is a blessing from the Lord. God steps up and says, "No, you cannot move in this direction. You must go in another." There was a Christian man who had a non-Christian friend. One day they were out for a walk together, and the non-Christian turned to the other man and was talking about the way that he was going to raise his newborn son. He said, "I'm not going to impress upon him and require of him that he think the way that I do and live the way that I live." He says, "I want to give him the freedom to grow up and to develop his own views of the world around him." He says, "I don't want to infringe upon his liberty to be the man that he wants to be when he grows up." And the Christian man didn't say anything for a while as they continued their walk. And finally, as they were getting close to his house, he said, "Would you like to come back and see my garden?" And the guy said, "Sure." So they walked into the Christian man's backyard. And he hadn't done anything with his garden that year. It had grown up in weeds. His non-Christian friend was incredulous at his invitation. He says, "What is this all about? Your garden has produced nothing but weeds because you haven't done anything to it." And his Christian friend said to him, "Well, I didn't want to infringe upon the garden's liberty to produce this year whatever it chose and decided to produce." And at that, his non-Christian friend began to nod his head and say, "I understand what you're telling me." Discipline is what we use in the earthly realm as parents to train our children that they should make right and proper decisions. But discipline is that great tool that God uses with us as His children in Jesus Christ for that very same effect. And this is why God has included that wonderful chapter in Hebrews chapter 12 in reference to the discipline that God gives to His people, that He might train them for the purposes of righteousness. And we see here, even in Haggai's text, one of the great purposes for that discipline. As verse 17 goes on, he says, "I did all this, I smote you and your work the work of your hands, with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. You did not come back to me. That's a wonderful biblical definition of the whole concept of repentance. Repentance is turning from your sin and turning to God. And God says to the people through Haggai, I have disciplined you that you might turn from your disobedience and that you might return to me in obedience. And He says, they have not done that. Are hard times a part of your life at this point? Is adversity and challenge something that you are faced with? There could be a variety of reasons given for that in the Scriptures, but one that is always appropriate for us to ask is, God disciplining me for sin in my life that I have not yet acknowledged? We need to understand, beloved, that disobedience brings God's discipline. Further, we need to understand that disobedience spreads. Disobedience is a spiritual contagious disease that can be passed on from one person's life to another. Look at verse 13. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, and he's referring to the articles that were just mentioned in the previous verse, will these things become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it will become unclean. The question is this, under the old covenant law. When a person touches a dead thing, they are considered to be spiritually unclean, and there are a variety of things that they need to go through in order to become spiritually clean again. But while that person is unclean, anything that that individual would touch, anything or any person, would also be considered unclean. So that the question which Haggai posed to the priests, they answered it correctly. The whole principle being that uncleanness, a spiritual uncleanness, spreads. And that's what Haggai is talking about here in this reference, in this context to our own sin. Your sin can spread. Your sense of disobedience and disregard for God and who He is and what He has spoken in His law, that can spread from one person to another. Just like that proverbial rotten apple in the basket. The rottenness spreads until it has covered all the apples. So does sin permeate. And as you look at verse 14, you see ways in which that takes place. First of all, it spreads from person to person. Haggai answered and said, so is this people. You see, younger people, this is why it is so important with whom you spend time, because you are going to become like them. You know, there is that saying that says you're a little bit of everything that you've ever eaten. That's a frightening thought. But that phrase can also be applied to saying you're a little bit of everybody you've ever met and spent any significant time with too, and that is even more frightening. And the reason that this is true is because sin spreads from one person to another, and young people, you have got to guard your hearts and your minds. And you have got to discipline yourself with whom you spend time, because you will inevitably become like them in some way. And if they are unregenerate and giving themselves to a lifestyle of disobedience, you will surely pick up a portion of that, because sin is contagious between persons. Sin will spread from one person to another until it consumes an entire nation. Verse 14, Haggai says, so is this people and so is this nation before me. Sin spreads until it goes from one activity to another in a person. He says, and so is every work of their hands. Sin can spread from a person to a person in the things that they do and the way that they live their lives until an entire nation of people is affected, and it comes to the point where it permeates and percolates down even into the worship of the church Verse 14, he ends and says, "And what they offer there is unclean." Now, having recently preached my way through the book of Malachi, and we've looked carefully at Malachi chapter 1, I shouldn't have to linger on that. When you recall how the people and the priests allowed their worship to degenerate into a point where it was totally unacceptable and displeasing to God, the sin in their own lives had permeated over into the very worship that they were offering unto the living God, worship that was totally unacceptable to Him. We see this in our society and in our culture. We see this in our churches, in our nation, in a variety of ways. Think concerning just the issue of Sabbath keeping. One of your favorite topics. Someone else has put it this way when they said concerning the Sabbath, "For our great grandfathers, it was the holy Sabbath. For our grandfathers, it was the Sabbath. For our fathers, it was Sunday. And for this generation, it is the weekend." Sin passing from one person's heart to another until it permeates an entire people and percolates down into the very worship of the church. Beloved, we can't have that. We can't have that. Understand this about disobedience. It brings the discipline of God. It is like a spiritual disease that is contagious. It spreads. Disobedience brings disappointment. Look at verse 16 again. "From that time," this time of disobedience where they have failed to rebuild the temple, "when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. That is 50 to 60% losses. The expectation when these people came to their wine vat or to their grain heap, they expected one thing and they got something else. They got these huge losses that were not there. This is tremendous disappointment to them. Everything fell short of their expectations. But you see, that's what always happens whenever you allow your life to pursue disobedience and a disregard for God's law. Yes, the Scripture is true when it says that there are the passing pleasures of sin. The Bible does not deny that sin can be enjoyable, that there can be pleasure in disobeying God. The issue is, it's going to bring God's discipline. The issue is, it's going to spread from one person to another, and you're going to affect other people around you. The issue is that that pleasure that you experience in sinning against God is not going to last long at all, and it will always be a disappointment. Always. It will never satisfy your soul's desire. Never. Never. It will never happen. And so understand what it means to disobey the living God. Let's flip the coin over then and give ourselves in our attention to the true issue that is with us. Understand what it means then to obey the living God. Look at verse 18. Haggai says, "Do consider," there's that word again, which means to set your heart upon. He says, "Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider." There is the issue where they have begun to rebuild the temple again as God has commanded them to do. They have done so and it begins on this particular day. This is now the period of obedience. And God, through His prophet Haggai, says, "Set your heart upon that." And notice how He says it twice, with the tremendous emphasis of the language and what it means in His repetition. He said, "Think about what it means to disobey, but really concentrate on what it means to obey the living God." You and I need to do that because we know so much about so many things. And yet we know so little about what it means to really obey God. It has been said that for the human race, the halfway point of knowledge was reached only a couple of years ago. It is said that mankind learns new things, so much so every 60 seconds it would take 2,000 typewritten pages to describe it. Man learns so much every 24 hours, it is said it would take one person 5 years to read it all. We know so much about so many things. We know so little about what it means to be in obedience to the living God. Here's what Haggai says. Obeying God brings His blessing. Look at the last part of verse 19. He says, "Yet from this day on," from this day where begins their obedience, "from this day on I will bless you." You see, the people have experienced, and Haggai has said to them, that when you disobey God, there is discipline. But here God is saying, when you obey Me, from that point on, there will be divine blessing. This is the principle of Proverbs 3:33, which simply says, "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous." Our brother of long ago, Noah, recognized this. Noah had the opportunity to obey or disobey God. Noah chose to obey. And in Genesis 9:1, the Scripture says that God blessed him. Abraham had the opportunity to obey or disobey God when He required that Abraham should sacrifice his only son Isaac. Abraham obeyed. And in chapter 22, verse 17, the Scripture says that God blessed him. Job had the opportunity to obey or disobey. He too chose obedience. And in Job chapter 42, verse 12, the Scripture says God blessed him. When you obey, God blesses you. But God reserves the right to define blessing. It is blessing as God determines. It is not blessing as you determine. It is not your definition of what would be an appropriate blessing in reference to your particular obedience. That is not your decision, and that is not your choice. That is God's decision. It is God's choice, and it is God's definition. You cannot manipulate God with your obedience to get out of Him what you want. You must be ready to receive from God in the context of obedience what God determines is that which you need and that with which He will bless you. Obedience brings God's blessing. Secondly, in understanding obedience, we need to understand that it does not immediately relieve the natural consequences of sin. Obedience does not immediately nor necessarily ever relieve the natural consequences of your sin. Look at the first part of verse 19. "Is the seed still in the barn?" Haggai asks. The answer is no. They have planted it. Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. Here's what's going on. This remnant of Judah has come back to Jerusalem with orders from God to rebuild the temple. For years on end, they do not obey the living God. This particular year of Haggai's ministry, they are still in their disobedience when planting time comes, and so they plant their fields. The seed germinates and begins to grow, and out of the discipline of God for their disobedience, He strikes their crops to where they have those 50 to 60% losses. It is during that growing season that they begin to obey the living God and they start to rebuild the temple again. But it now comes to this point of harvest season and they still have the losses that God had given to them as a result of their discipline. You see, the sovereign God could have stepped in and caused their fields all of a sudden to be full with grain. But He didn't. Because the issue here is this. Your obedience does not necessarily immediately relieve the natural consequences of your sin. There was a young boy who was having trouble acting in a proper manner. I personally cannot relate to that with my two sons, but this man, father, had a problem with his boy. And so the father said to his son one day that for every unkind word he spoke, every disrespectful thing that he said, every time he disobeyed, that he, the father, was going to take a nail and he was going to go down to the end of the lane in front of their home and he was going to hammer a nail into the post by the front gate. Every time the boy did something good, obeyed, said something kind and respectful to someone, he would pull a nail out of the post. And so they began. One day the boy came home from school, and as he was walking through the front gate, headed down the lane to his home, he noticed that the post was getting pretty full of nails. And so it became a game to him and a challenge that he set out in his life to get all of the nails pulled out of the post. And so the day came when he and his father walked down the lane. His father took a claw hammer and he pulled the last nail out of the post. And the boy began to dance around and join. He said, "Look, Daddy, look, all the nails are gone out of the post." While his father continued to look at the post and the nail holes that were there, and he said to his son, "Yes, son, the nails are all gone, but the scars are still there." You see, that's the way it is with sin. We've said here today, we have noted it from Haggai's message, your sin affects other people. You never go into sin alone. You always take somebody else with you. You take a portion of this congregation with you when you give yourself to disobedience. Your sin always has a residual effect upon somebody else. And you may be able to change that behavior in your life, and you need to, in your faith in Jesus Christ, but the scars may very well remain. Obedience does not necessarily immediately or ever remove the natural consequences of your sin. And so that young girl who goes out on a date one night and makes a horrible mistake and comes home pregnant may indeed legitimately confess her sin before God, may indeed legitimately come to a relationship with the living God in true biblical repentance and never repeat this sin again. But she's still pregnant. That young man who goes into a store one evening to get some quick cash, who himself is shot and paralyzed from the waist down, may himself indeed legitimately come to that point of biblical confession and repentance before God, and never again repeat that sin in his life and remain paralyzed from the waist down. You see, you cannot manipulate God. You cannot use your obedience and your disobedience as some sort of tool by way which you can guide God or move Him in directions in which you want Him to go. God will not have it. God will not play that game with you. You cannot manipulate God with your obedience. God won't have it. And so we need to understand these issues of disobedience. We need to understand this issue of obedience. Don't obey God after a period of sin in order to try to relieve yourself from God's discipline. Because those natural scars and those natural consequences shall always be there. And God will not allow you to manipulate Him. Further, we need to understand that obedience develops holiness. Look at verses 11 and 12. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priests answered and said, no. The question here now is, if you take meat that has been sanctified and set apart for holy use in the tabernacle or the temple or for use with God, and you stick that within the fold of your coat and your coat touches something, will that other thing become holy? And the priests have answered correctly, no, it will not. In the previous question we looked at, the issue was, if you are unclean and you touch something, will that thing become unclean? The answer was yes. The whole principle here is that sin spread, but holiness does not. You can't catch holiness from one another like you can catch disobedience from one another. You can catch holiness only from the one who is holy. And that is God. Holiness is not transferable. It isn't like catching the measles. You can't come and hang around with Christians and get holy. You have to have a relationship with the living God through saving faith in Jesus Christ. And you have to pursue that relationship with God in a responsible manner to develop the holiness that God requires of His people. Understand this about obedience. It will bring God's blessing. It will not necessarily relieve the natural consequences of sin, but it is the only way. As you have a relationship with God and act in obedience to Him, it is the only way that you can develop the holiness and righteousness that belongs to God. Many years ago in England, during the reign of Charles I, the king was concerned about a spiritual renewal that was beginning to take place in the land, which was causing Christian people to withdraw from sports activities on the Sabbath. And so Charles I issued an edict commanding that his subjects return to their sports activities on the Sabbath day. The following Sunday after that edict, one congregation had the experience, to their horror, of their pastor standing up in the pulpit and reading the king's edict, commanding their return to a disobedience of the Sabbath. Then their pastor read to the congregation from Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, where God commands that we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. The pastor then turned to his congregation and said to them, "You have heard the command of your king, and you have heard the command of your God. Choose whom you shall obey." That is the question that you have to answer numerous times every day in your life. And I exhort you this day, choose whom you will obey. If you claim the name of Christ in your life, then choose to obey the living God. Let's pray together. And so, our God, we pray that You would take the truths which we have dealt with from this passage today, and that You would pierce our hearts with these things. Help us, blessed God, to the glory of Your name, to be a people who are found to be obedient. Let us put aside that sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run this race of endurance, of obedience with endurance, as You empower us by the fullness of Your Spirit and the truth of Your Word. As You work within our hearts through the means of Your grace in Your church, help us to be a people who obey and honor You. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen.